Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. Well, as you can hear, I'm not well this morning, so I'm going to apologize in advance. We don't have a cough button on this thing. So I'm just going to apologize in advance if I end up coughing a little bit during this. But our passage for today is John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. And the verses will be on the screen if you'd like to follow along. It says, "Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, 'They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. 'Dear woman, why are you crying?' the angels asked her. 'Because they have taken away my Lord,' she replied, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. 'Dear woman, why are you crying?' Jesus asked her. 'Who are you looking for?' She thought he was the gardener. 'Sir,' she said, 'if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him.' 'Mary,' Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, 'Rabboni,' which is Hebrew for teacher. 'Don't cling to me,' Jesus said, 'for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, 'I have seen the Lord.' Then she gave them his message." This is the word of the Lord. And a good word it is. One of the things I really love about John's account of the resurrection is how personal it feels. John captures the human emotion, the human story of the resurrection in a way that's really unique to him. Of course, one funny example of that is how he goes to great lengths to tell us that he outran Peter to the tomb. And I always just find this so funny. Like, I just imagine John sitting with, quill and ink and thinking, "I'm about to write my account of the greatest moment in human history, and I'm going to start by telling everybody that I beat Peter to the tomb." Like, really? Like, that's what you had on your mind to say first, John, is that you outran Peter to the tomb? It's just so silly to include that, but that's what makes it so good, because it's so human, isn't it? That John, kind of the younger brother, wants to show that he was faster than Peter, the older brother. It's just so human. And because it's so human, it lends a veracity to his account. John's whole account rings true because of the humanity he brings to it. But the foot race is obviously just the beginning of how human John's account of the resurrection is. I want to show you three ways that the resurrection, as recorded by John, speaks to the very depths of our human experience. Here are the three ways. Number one, John shows us that the resurrection means a second chance for sinners. Number two, John shows us that the resurrection is the bedrock of our belief. And number three, John shows us that the resurrection is the message and mandate of every single believer. So number one, the resurrection is a second chance for sinners. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, to us, some people appear to sin really big, right? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we look out at the world and we say, well, that guy is really a sinner. And that guy, just a little bit, right? Some people appear to sin really big. Others only appear to sin on kind of a small level. But it's all just sin to God. To God, it's all just sin. In Isaiah 55, God says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God is so holy, so perfect, that even our quote-unquote minor offenses go completely contrary to his nature and his will. We are all guilty of sin. Now, you'll remember that all of the disciples abandoned Jesus at his arrest. They all failed him. But when we look at the disciples, we think, man, there's a couple guys who really sinned big. Right? Judas obviously is the worst. But when we look at Peter, we think, man, they all blew it, but Peter really blew it. Peter denied Jesus three times, of course. But here's where the good news of the resurrection comes in, right? See, Jesus had an amazing plan for Peter's life. Jesus planned for Peter to be the leader of his church. Like, Peter was the guy, and you see this all throughout the Gospels, right? Peter's always taking the lead. But after denying Jesus and reeling from the overwhelming guilt of doing that, I'm sure Peter must have thought, that's it. I've ruined it. God's plan for my life must be over now. But what do we see when we look at the text? Okay, so Mary and some other women have come to the tomb first thing in the morning. John doesn't mention the other women. He only kind of implies that they're there. The other gospel writers, they tell us that multiple women came to the tomb. But John implies it because when Mary comes to him and Peter, she says, we don't know where they have put the Lord's body. So obviously Mary was not alone when she first went to the tomb. Now, Mary probably hadn't looked in the tomb yet. She probably just saw the stone rolled away, but grave robbing was a big problem in this time. And so Mary assumes the worst. She assumes that the grave has been robbed, and so she runs for help. And who does she run to? What is her first instinct? I gotta go tell Peter. She runs straight to Peter. And I'm sure it was public knowledge at this point amongst the followers of Jesus what Peter had done. Another disciple was there when Peter denied Jesus three times. And yet Mary runs straight to Peter. Why? Because despite his failure, Peter was still the leader God had chosen. Romans 11:29 tells us, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Man, that is good news. Remember that verse on your bad days. Remember that verse when you fail. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. What that means is that even when we fail, even when we suffer the worst personal defeats, even when we have to come face to face with the natural consequences of our sins, God still has a plan for your life. And his plan for your life moves forward, not because you're faithful and you're so good, but because he's faithful. God doesn't give up on his kids when they fail. It's just not in his nature. Can you imagine? Most of you know I have two little boys, Malcolm and Julian, right? Almost four and almost two. Can you imagine if every time Malcolm and Julian disobeyed me, which is a lot right now, let me just tell you. Oh my gosh, you guys, help. But anyways, can you imagine if every time Malcolm and Julian disobeyed me, if I made them earn the right to be called my sons again? Like, okay, Malcolm, if you're really sorry, I need to see you do something, but I need you to earn your way back into my affections. That would be terrible, right? And I would never do that. And any of you who have kids would never do that. And we're just really imperfect people trying to be adequate parents, right? I'm not even shooting for being a great parent. Like, that ship has sailed. I'm just trying to be a decent parent. Now, why do we think that we're going to treat our kids better than God? We don't give up on our kids when they fail. We don't make them earn the right to be called our sons or daughters again. Why would we think that of God? And that's what Jesus wants to convey to Peter and the other disciples through his message he gives to Mary. If you look in verse 17, he says, "But go find my brothers." Wow, he calls them brothers, even after they abandoned him and denied him. "Go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." He's conveying a lot of things through those words, but one of the things he's surely conveying is that I still want you guys to be my brothers. I still think of you disciples as my brothers. And my God still wants you to be his sons. And because of the resurrection, they can be. And because of the resurrection, we can be. We can be his sons and daughters. We can know that we're his sons and daughters, even when we fail. And that's how the resurrection speaks to the very heart of the human nature. Alexander Pope once famously wrote, "To err is human." And we know that. To screw up, to blow it, to sin is human. We're all sinners in need of forgiveness. And the resurrection says that forgiveness has been given to us. Forgiveness has been granted. It's a second chance for sinners. Number two, the resurrection is the bedrock of our belief. In the past several years, I've started to notice something about Christianity. And maybe this has always been the case. I don't know. I haven't been alive that long. But I've noticed something about modern Western Christianity that's sort of become a concern to me. In modern Christianity, and I'm talking about like sound Orthodox Christianity. I'm not talking about weird fringe stuff here, okay? But in modern Christianity, we put an overwhelming emphasis on the cross. Now, please hear me. Please do not quote me as saying that I don't think we should put an emphasis on the cross, because obviously the cross is so important. It's good that we put an emphasis on the cross, right? When Paul first came to Corinth to preach the gospel, he said, "I endeavored to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." That's all Paul preached on, right? So obviously the cross is incredibly important. The cross is where our sin is dealt with. The cross is what allows us to be reconciled to God. But as important as the cross is, we have to remember that the cross is only one half of the equation. Paul also tells us that without the resurrection, the cross is useless to us. In that same letter where he says he chose to know nothing but Christ and him crucified, he says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." And then in Romans 4:25, Paul goes on to say this. He says, "He," meaning Jesus, "was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God." So you see, the resurrection is every bit as central to our salvation as the cross. It took both to make us right with God. Not only that, it's the resurrection of Jesus that ignited his followers and caused the gospel to spread so quickly, which makes sense. Because think about it. If Jesus is crucified and then stays dead, well, then he's not really the Son of God, is he? He's just a good man that died a tragic death. But if Jesus is risen from the dead, just like he said he would be, and he is, then Jesus is the Son of God, just as he claimed to be. And if Jesus is the Son of God and he has died for us, then our sins really are forgiven. That's the good news of the gospel. See, we think in Christianity that it all starts at the cross. I'm going to propose something a little different today. We actually start at the resurrection and we work our way back to the cross. We say, wait a second, if this guy actually rose from the dead, then what does that mean? It means he's the Son of God. And oh my goodness, he died for my sins. That must mean that I'm really forgiven. The resurrection is the bedrock of our belief. And we get a little taste of that in the passage. Starting again at verse 5. Look at what happens to John. It says, he stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, that's John, also went in, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. Now, in Luke's account of these events, it says that Peter went home wondering what had happened. Peter, it seems, it didn't quite click for him yet. He didn't come to faith in this moment the same way John did. But John says that when he looked in the tomb, he saw and he believed. John is often referred to as the beloved disciple. It's very possible that he knew Jesus and was closer to Jesus than anyone else. But up until this point, even John hadn't truly grasped who Jesus was. But when he looks in the tomb and he sees the grave cloths without Jesus' body in them, he knows that Jesus is alive and he believes. The resurrection of Jesus is the bedrock of our belief. It's where we start and we work our way back to the cross. It's what ignited the early church. It's what caused the early church to grow like wildfire, to spread like wildfire. And I would just suggest, if that's the case, maybe, just maybe, maybe the resurrection should get more airtime in our churches today. Maybe the resurrection should get more airtime in the way we talk to people about Jesus. You know, so often when we think about witnessing to people, one of the big mental hurdles we have to get past is like, man, how am I going to tell this person that they're a sinner and that Jesus died for their sins? Right? That's kind of where we begin, right? What if instead of leading with, you're a sinner, Jesus had to die, what if we led with, did you know that Jesus is alive? Did you know that Jesus died and he rose from the dead? Like, it's real. It actually happened. What if we led with that? What if we just dropped that in people? Yeah, Jesus, he's the first person who died and then under his own power rose from the dead. I'll just leave you with that. Maybe we'd have a little more success in telling people the good news. We had a death in our family recently. My dad's Uncle Warren, my great Uncle Warren, passed away at a good old age and in love with Jesus. And so there's a celebratory aspect to that. But we went to the memorial service, which took place up near Gridley, where my dad grew up. And one of the local pastors gave the message at the memorial service, and he gave a message on heaven. And the best thing I can say about his message is that it was terrible. Like, honestly, it was so bad, you guys. And first of all, because it was all kind of delivered in this cavalier, kind of jokey way, which is really tone deaf at a memorial service. When people are grieving and they've lost someone they loved, even if they know that person is with Jesus, it's just tone deaf to be kind of jokey and everything. But the bigger offense was that in this 30-minute message about heaven and all kinds of nonsense about how we're all going to have rocket ships or something like that, you know, in this whole 30-minute message, he never once talked about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's a real dereliction of duty for a preacher of the gospel. Because if there were ever a time to preach on the resurrection, it's at a memorial service, because that's our hope. When people have lost someone they love and they're grieving over that, what people need to hear most of all is that Jesus has conquered death. That's the good news. That's what people need to hear. We have people in our world who need to hear about that. We have people in our world who are grieving, who are afraid of death. And they need to know that Jesus has conquered death. Look, as our world is, I shouldn't say our world, as our Western culture becomes, you know, more atheistic, people talk about death differently, you know? Oh, it's just a part of life. It's just a natural part of life. It's the circle of life, you know? That's all well and good. I mean, people can feel that way, but I would propose that as soon as a person actually has a death in their own life, all that thinking goes out the window. As soon as they're actually facing down death themselves, all that, you know, high talk about, oh, it's just a natural part of life, we just have to face it, it's not really a sad thing, that all goes out the window. Mike Tyson once said that everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. And that's really true of death, right? We can think all these nice, peaceful things about death. And then when death comes, when death is actually introduced into our lives, whether we're facing it for ourselves or someone we love is facing it, it punches us in the mouth. All our thoughts about, oh, it's just a natural thing, that all goes out the window. And we need hope. And Jesus is the hope. We need to tell people. People need to know. We need to tell ourselves. We need to know that in the face of death, there is hope because Jesus has conquered death. The resurrection is the bedrock of our belief. Which leads to number three. The resurrection of Jesus is the message and mandate of every believer. Now, we've talked about Peter and we've talked about John, but obviously the narrative centers around Mary more than anyone else. And Mary's part of the story is perhaps the most human of all. Because while Peter leaves the tomb sort of befuddled, and John leaves the tomb believing, but sort of awkwardly silent, like, John, why don't you tell anybody else, you know? Mary simply stands outside the tomb weeping. She's just weeping. I think the reason for that is that Mary had an incredible connection to Jesus. Mary was a tormented person. She was possessed by 7 demons, we're told. And then she met Jesus, and Jesus set her free. Jesus changed her life forever. And Mary, in this moment, she has no idea what's happening. She has no idea what's happening at the tomb. As far as she knows, the man who had delivered her from that terrible torment, her Messiah, has died. And now to add grief upon grief, someone has come and stolen his body. And so she is just wrecked with grief right now. She's so grieved. And so even when Mary looks in the tomb and she sees 2 angels sitting there, her grief is unabated. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine seeing 2 angels and you're just like unfazed by it? You're that grief-stricken? That was Mary. And the 2 angels ask Mary a question. They say, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" As if to say, "Dear woman, this is no occasion for tears. This is no time to be crying. The tomb's empty." But Mary is so grief-stricken, she can't really take in what they're saying. The resurrection just hasn't dawned on her yet. All she has is grief and tears. And then she turns around and she bumps into Jesus himself, who she doesn't recognize, who asked her the same question as the angels. First of all, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" But adds a follow-up question. He says, "Who are you looking for?" In Luke's gospel, it says, the angels say, "Why are you looking for the dead for the living among the dead, right? I think Jesus is kind of getting to the same point with Mary. He's like, Mary, who are you looking for? Are you looking for a corpse, Mary? Or are you looking for your risen Savior? Your Savior who said that he would rise from the dead. Who are you looking for, Mary? But again, she completely misses the point of the question. She's just too grieved to realize what's happened. But then finally the moment comes. Jesus decides, look, enough is enough. And so he wakes her from this nightmare, this bad dream of hers, with a single word. He simply says her name. He says, Mary. Mary. And John doesn't explicitly tell us that Mary then grabs onto Jesus and embraces him. But it's pretty clear that she does that, right? Because the next thing Jesus says is, don't cling to me. In other words, you got to let go of me, right? And that's what I want to end by pointing out to you today. That Jesus tells Mary to let go. Jesus needs to break off this hug, which might sound kind of strange to you. Like, Jesus is so loving. He's so compassionate. Why would he want to break off this hug? You know, Mary has just gone from extreme grief to overwhelming joy. Like, Jesus, why not just let her have a few moments? Why so quick to break off the hug? But it's obvious that Jesus is doing just that. He says, don't cling to me. And the reason he gives for telling her to let go should be of the utmost importance to us. First, he tells her, I haven't yet ascended to my Father. Now, I think this is just Jesus' way of reassuring Mary. He's saying, Mary, look, I'm not leaving yet. I'm going to be around a little while longer. So you don't have to cling to me right now. I haven't ascended yet. Okay, so you can let go. It's going to be okay. But then, and this is the real reason he needs to break off this hug with Mary, he says, but go find my brothers and tell them. See, as much as Mary would like to just keep this moment to herself, just keep Jesus to herself, just hold on to him, Jesus needs her to go find the disciples because they are deep in their own grief as well. And he needs her to go and tell them the good news that Jesus is alive. That is Mary's message and mandate from Jesus. And brothers and sisters, that is our message and mandate as well. There are hurting, grieving people in this world who need to know that Jesus is alive. We live in the most individualistic, self-absorbed culture the world has ever seen. And unfortunately, that has had a pervasive influence on the church. So much of our Christianity nowadays is just this kind of self-centered navel-gazing. It's just me and Jesus, you know, just hanging out with Jesus. I'm just feeling things with Jesus, you know. And none of those things are bad in and of themselves, but if it stays there, that's not the point. That's not the point of Christianity. That's not the point of an Easter Sunday. Like, if we enjoy an Easter Sunday service, a Resurrection Day service, and we don't feel any desire to leave here and grab somebody and say, hey, Jesus is alive. If we don't feel any desire to do that, then this has just been like a somewhat pleasant but basically pointless exercise. It's not the point of his resurrection, is to just keep it to ourselves. The point of the resurrection, our point as Christians, our message and mandate is to go and tell others. That's what Jesus would tell each and every one of us today. Jesus would say to each and every one of us, I imagine him sort of patting Mary on the back and saying, I love you too. I'm happy to see you again. But you can't hold on to me. You can't keep this to yourself. You got to go and you got to tell. And I can't emphasize enough that Jesus would say, go and tell to each and every one of us. Each and every one of us has been given this message. Each and every one of us has been given a mandate from our Savior to go and tell others the good news that he is risen. You know, it's often been said that if you were to sum up the whole point of John's gospel in one word, that one word would be believe. More than anything, John wants us to read his gospel and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But that means that John takes an incredible risk and shows remarkable integrity in placing Mary at the center of his resurrection narrative. Because you see, in this time, in this place, to the people John was writing to, women weren't thought much of. Women weren't trusted. In fact, in Jewish culture at this time, a woman's testimony was inadmissible in a court of law. You know why? Because it was assumed that she would lie. She's a woman. She'll lie. And yet John boldly tells us, even celebrates the fact that it was a woman. It was Mary who first saw Jesus alive. Not only that, Mary is sometimes referred to as the apostle to the apostles. Because Mary's not just the first one to see Jesus alive, she is the first one to preach the resurrection. She goes to the apostles, the ones who would build the church, and she's the one who announces to them, Jesus is alive, I've seen the Lord. And then she conveys the rest of his message to them. Nobody is more qualified than you to share the good news of Jesus' resurrection. Nobody thought Mary was qualified. Mary probably didn't even think she was qualified. But Jesus thought she was qualified. Jesus chose her. And Jesus has chosen you, which means there's no one more qualified than you to go and tell others the good news that Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, that means we can know that through him our sins have been paid for, our sins have been forgiven. No one is more qualified than you. So go and tell. Don't keep it to yourself. Find someone to tell and tell them boldly that Jesus is alive. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are alive. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your tenderness that we see in this passage, Lord. We thank you for how it speaks to our humanity. But God, we also thank you that you tell us to go, that you choose us. And Lord, that you trust us with this message. Lord, give each of us the boldness and the desire to tell others. When we feel discouraged, like maybe we're not qualified, help us to remember, Lord, that you've chosen us, and that means there's no one more qualified. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are alive, and because you're alive, Lord, we can trust that we're forgiven and that we will be alive with you, that you will also raise us up into new life. So we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.